The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, which can be found on page 1205 in the Church Blue Bibles. That's page 1205, Hebrews chapter 6, starting at page 13, verse 13, sorry. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nicola. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you that we shall be reminded in as we consider these words. We shall be reminded of Jesus, our forerunner. Would our eyes turn to him this morning? Would our trust, would our faith be put in him and all that he has done? We ask this through his precious name. Amen. Imagine something solid, immovable. No, I'm not describing myself. Something which is always there, something which you can utterly depend on. Whatever happens around you, you can depend on this one thing. Only to be told that there's something better. You might be reluctant to let go of what you were used to. You know this, it's established. You know that it is solid, it is secure. This is what I've been used to all these years. Why would I jump from this and trust something else? But this is what the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, this is where they found themselves. They were so familiar with Abraham. Abraham was probably one of the most familiar characters from the Old Testament history that the recipients of this letter would have been aware of. The Jewish people referred to him as their father. We have record of that in the gospel accounts. Our father Abraham. Every part of their history, their culture, every part of their identity was tied to this man in particular. Abraham, the one who had obeyed the instruction of God to leave his home and travel hundreds of miles to a foreign country. The one to whom God promised to make into a great nation. The one to whom God swore an oath to secure that promise. Abraham was their founding father. But the writer of this letter was pointing them to Jesus as more than Abraham. We've noticed, as we've been considering this study over the last few weeks, we've noticed that the people that were being written to here, the recipients of this letter, they were in danger of giving up their faith in Christ. In danger of going back to the Jewish ways and traditions that they were so familiar with and that they had grown up with. But the writer gives notice here that there are three reasons not to give up. Three reasons why we can be secure as we pursue the spiritual maturity that he was speaking about in the earlier section of the chapter that we looked at last week. God's promise, God's oath, and God's son, the one who is more than Abraham. So looking at this first, God's promise is in verses 13 to 15. The writer addresses the promise that God had given to Abraham. He promised to make a great nation of this particular man, to bless him with so many descendants. It's first introduced to us when Abraham is introduced on the scene in chapter 12 of Genesis. And he was promised a great nation, and there are references throughout his story in Genesis and the account of those of that walk of faith that he had, of God's promise to him that his descendants, his children, would be greater than the stars in number, in number would be greater than the stars of the heaven, in number would be greater than the sand of the seashore, and so on. But yet, he was a relatively old man when God first called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then when God promised that he would have all these children, all these descendants to his name, he and Sarah were even older. And they continued to get older with no children, with no prospect of children even. Yet he faithfully kept walking with God. That's a link to what we had last week. We need to keep going. The message, one of the messages running through the book of Hebrews is we need to keep going. We have such a great high priest in Jesus. He is greater than all these things that have gone before. So keep following him. Keep walking on. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Yes, once or twice, because he's human, he failed. He felt that God needed a little help in bringing his plans to pass. And who of us haven't been there? But he trusted God. He believed God. Despite what the circumstances looked like around him, despite the fact that he was aged and certainly Sarah was aged and surely it's not possible for her to have children, how is God going to bring this about? But he trusted and he believed God. And this passage in Hebrews tells us that after waiting patiently, is the phrase used there, Abraham received what was promised. Isaac was born. You know, the promise of God was enough, wasn't it? He went through all those years of wondering how it might come to pass, but the promise of God was enough. I think this relates back to what Mark was talking to us about this morning. God cannot lie. And if God has said that Abraham would be the father of many, and there will be many descendants from him, then it will happen, no matter what the circumstances look like. The promise of God was enough. And as the son was born, as Isaac was born, this promise was fulfilled. Abraham's trust and faith, as you remember the story, Abraham's trust and faith in God's promise were ultimately put to the test, of course, when some years later, God tested Abraham. He was to make this journey with his son Isaac to offer his only son as a sacrifice to God in that beautiful passage recorded in Genesis chapter 22. This was a test of obedience. And of course, if you've read the passage, you'll know that Isaac was not ultimately sacrificed. God provided a ram caught in the thicket, which would be the sacrifice to his satisfaction. But this was a test. Was Abraham going to hold on to the promise of God? And of course, he passed the test. So we've seen that the promise of God was enough. God had said, "You will be the father of many." And it happened. That passage that I've referred to in Genesis 22, I encourage you to go, that's your homework for today. Go read that passage later on today. But it points out that God strengthened that promise with an oath. God would make Abraham's descendants to be more numerous than the stars and the sand. That's reminded in chapter 22. But God goes on to say that Abraham's descendants would inhabit the cities of their enemies and ultimately all the nations of the world would be blessed through his descendants. Now that's a cast back. Those of you who know the story, that's a cast back to chapter 12 when God first called Abraham. But here he reminds him in this, in strengthening this promise that he had made. He said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now, what idea could Abraham have had of what that meant at the time? You know, we can look back those 4,000 years and see the history that has come about since then. And the billions of people across this planet today. And God says, through you, Abraham, through your descendants, through your people, I will bless the entire world. Genesis 22 also tells us, and Hebrews 6 reminds us here in this passage that Nicholas read for us, reminds us that God had no one greater to swear by, so he swore by himself. There was no higher authority than the Almighty God of the universe. And so he swears this promise and oath by himself. You know, when someone wants to particularly reinforce what they're saying, you've probably heard this, they may say, I swear by God that this is so. Or I swear to God. Do they really understand when they say those words? Do they understand what they're meaning? Because ultimately what they're saying is, I swear by the most high authority. There is no greater authority than the Almighty God of the universe. Hebrews 6 tells us that there was no one greater for him to swear by, so he swore by himself. And this was all very familiar to the Jewish readers of this letter. Abraham was their hero, the leader, the founder of their family, of their heritage. But what the writer is ultimately pointing them to is the greater character of Jesus. Abraham received the promise from God, but Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. Abraham waited, longed for, he waited for years and years for the blessing. Jesus is the blessing from God. I could go on in all sorts of couplets of suggesting the shortcomings of looking to Abraham and putting all your trust, your faith in Abraham, but looking to Jesus, the leader, as chapter 12 says, the leader and the completer of our faith. And this is, throughout the whole book, this is what the writer is reinforcing. That everything that's gone before, including your father Abraham, Jesus is greater. Jesus is more than even Abraham. Jesus is the king who was promised to Abraham. And it's through Jesus, the line of Abraham, and his precious work on the cross, that all the nations today are blessed and can be blessed. So the oath, as we're reminded in the words of this passage, the oath strengthened or confirmed the promise. Verse 18 tells us that God used these two unchangeable things. Why? Because God cannot lie. As we heard earlier, he used these two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, to demonstrate that it's impossible for God to lie. The third part of this section we're looking at, we're presented with the Son of God, verses 19 and 20. So the hope that was given to Abraham has been realized in God's own Son, Jesus. We've already mentioned that. Abraham received the promise. Jesus is the promise. Abraham received or waited for the blessing. Jesus himself is the blessing for us today. And so we have reason to be encouraged and to not give up, which was the danger for the people receiving this letter. They were in danger of giving up, of going back to Judaistic principles and so on. And the writer has used in the first two sections that we've looked at, the writer uses Abraham to illustrate the greater character of Jesus, who Jesus is. He now turns to the illustration of an anchor and the forerunner. It would have been familiar to people in the countries and the area around the Mediterranean. And I understand that whilst this was used, the anchors as we know them to be let down into the water would have been used at that time. One of the more popular ways of having an anchor was a stone that was solidly set in the harbour, in the edge of the water, which had holes in it. And the boats would be tied to this stone to keep them secure, to keep them safe from the winds and the waves. But there's another little bit of detail which I remember learning a few years ago. Speaks in verse 20 of Jesus, our forerunner. You have to think, because it's sometimes difficult to think of the pictures that are used in the Bible, because we think of the context that we're in today, and we look at boats and even huge ships today, and they can almost turn on a pinhead, can't they, with their bow thrusters and all the other modern fangled things that they have, but not in this day. Rudders were barely invented at this stage. So how could they steer into port, into an accurate place in which to weather the storm and so on? Well, apparently what used to happen is they would put down a little rowing boat, and somebody in the rowing boat, taking a rope with them, would row into shore, would secure the boat on this anchor stone. And then the men on the boat would pull themselves in using this rope. Jesus is our forerunner. Yes, he's the anchor. Absolutely, he's the anchor. We have, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This hope, this anchor, this Jesus has entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. But the writer here also speaks of Jesus as our forerunner, the one who gets in the little dinghy and rows to shore with the rope in order to secure the vessel, in order to keep it safe in the storms of life. So not only is Jesus the anchor that cannot move, that immovable object, but he is also the one who has run through to secure us. And because of his precious work on the cross, he has run through, he has forerun, he's gone ahead and run ahead in order to secure you and me today. And so we can have confidence in him. We can put our faith, our trust in him, the one who has secured us by his precious work on the cross. The reference there at the end of verse 19, he's entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's a picture of the old tabernacle system that they used to erect in the desert when the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt to the promised land that God had promised for them. We'll look at it in a little bit more detail when we get to chapter 9 of this book. And there's so much rich teaching for us in looking at the tabernacle. But in the tabernacle, there was the very inner place, the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would enter once a year to offer for the sins of all the people. But yet what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 6:19 tells us that Jesus, our hope, our anchor for the soul, has entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. He is our forerunner, the one that has gone ahead, has entered on our behalf. He's become the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. When we get to chapter 7 in January, hopefully God willing, we'll look a little bit more at what that means and that character of priesthood that is demonstrated for us by Melchizedek. But first, the application for us today. What do we learn from this? Remember that this letter was written to a Jewish audience. And so all the imagery and all the picture and all the instruction that the writer opens up here, even in these few verses that we're considering today, it would have been absolutely familiar to them. But they had their trust, their faith was in Abraham. They saw him as their father. They saw him as the one who led this family, as the one who pioneered. And so my question to you today is, where is your security? Maybe you've come here and this is one of the first times you've been here and you're not sure about what all this is about, and people keep encouraging you to come and you're not sure what it's about. I ask you this morning, where is your security? Is it in your family? Is it in your work, your pension pot maybe, your home, your other earthly possessions, maybe even in your own natural abilities that I can do this? Is your security in that? I encourage you this morning, put your security in Jesus, the one who is the anchor that cannot move. This is what the writer to Hebrews was telling them to do. They had their security in their heritage, and Abraham was a big part of that heritage. And the writer was saying, no, put your security in Jesus. Turn from this, what you think is an immovable object that you're clinging on to, and cling on to Jesus, the anchor. A hope. And my appeal to you today, and come and speak to me afterwards, come speak to Andrew, maybe someone that's brought you today, come and speak to us, because we long for you to know Jesus, to learn that he can be your anchor in this world that is so changing, the shifting sands that we see around us in the world and society around us. Jesus is your anchor. And my longing, my prayer for everyone this morning, however long you've been walking with Jesus or not, my prayer is that you might know, you might have a deeper sense that he is your anchor. And that nothing, when you're secure to that anchor, because of the one who is the forerunner that got in the dinghy and took the rope to secure it to the anchor, when your trust is in him, so you will be safe. And we have every reason to continue following him, serving him. We have every reason to trust him for all that's to come. There's an old hymn written in the 1600s that was dear to our family and Jackie's family, and we sung it on our wedding day. We'll thank him for all that is past, and trust him for all that's to come. Who are you trusting for what's to come? Tomorrow. Maybe you've got a difficult meeting to face. Maybe you've got an important decision to make this week. Who are you trusting this week for that decision? What about next month and the months coming ahead, the next 6 to 12 months, and changes in the family and situations and decisions that might have to be made? Who are you trusting for those decisions that need to be made? But ultimately, my friend, and this is a word for every single one of us here, in relation to your eternal destiny, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own goodness, that when I stand before God, I will be good enough? That I will have done enough good things in order to pass the test? Or are you trusting in the one who is our hope, our anchor, who has entered into the very presence of God? That anchor that is firm, as Hebrews 6 verse 19 tells us, that anchor that is firm and secure. I've been walking with Jesus for 40 years now. And there have been times over that period where I have doubted, I have questioned, I have been in danger of walking away. And that was what faced the people that were being written to here. But I praise God that every time I've turned back to Jesus and found in him my hope, my anchor for my soul, because of what he has done. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Something will be familiar to many of us. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. And my challenge for every single one of us, are you fastened to the rock, Jesus, which cannot move, grounded, firm and deep in the Saviour's love? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his precious, precious work. We thank you that on the cross he bore our sins in his body, in order that we might go free, in order that we might be forgiven by you, O God, in order that we might have this hope, which doesn't rely on pure history, which doesn't rely on heritage, but a hope that is living and secure. And I pray, O God, would each one of us, as a result of reminding ourselves of this great truth, would we follow closely, more closely, after Jesus? Would we faithfully trust him, not only for our eternal security when we die, but for every circumstance we may face in the days ahead? We thank you, God, for Jesus. We praise his name. Amen.